Hear now the word of God as it is given to us in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, reading verses 1 through 6. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. And may the Lord bless this reading of his word to our understanding. Let's ask him to bring it alive. Lord, this is such a familiar allegory, such a familiar vision or story that we have before us. We just ask that you would help us dig deeper into it, that we would try to see it through the eyes of a first century Palestinian rather than from our eyes 2 millennia later, that we would get the fullness of what Jesus is telling us, the importance of hearing his voice and following him as our true shepherd and our true Savior. Lord, we will give you the glory, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When Jesus ran into his disciples for the first time, encountered them, quite often he would simply address them with the simple phrase, "Follow me." And in order for those words to turn into the man he was talking to becoming a disciple, two things had to happen. First of all, they needed to hear the voice. And when I say hear the voice, I don't mean just in an auditory form, just when I hear the words. To hear, to understand, to comprehend, to internalize, to accept it as truth, and then to obey the words. There needed to be a progression. They needed to understand what that voice meant when they responded to it. And secondly, to follow physically, to leave whatever they were doing, no matter what it was. We know that he said this to Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew and Philip. And all of them were doing some kind of activity. And he said, follow me. It meant to stop whatever you're doing and to follow me entirely, completely. That's what it means to be a disciple. Now, the problem with that is that we don't do that very well. We're neither good hearers nor are we good followers. Our ears are so clogged with disparate voices. I mean, there are so many things bombarding us all the time, a cacophony of sound, if you will, that it's hard for us to pick out the singular voice of Jesus. And so therefore, we don't hear that well, and we certainly don't follow well. We like to get out in front sometimes. We like to lead. We like to veer to the left or the right. And sometimes if we don't feel like following, we just like to put the brakes on and say this far and no farther. And so Scripture has many different passages that it helps us understand what it means to hear and to follow. And in particular, how to hear the voice of Jesus and follow him in discipleship. Because his is a voice worth following. Now, as I said, and as you've figured out by now, we are going to move from the 9th chapter into the 10th chapter. And I want you to see it as a flow rather than a separate idea, because that is really what it is. What we have been learning in the 9th chapter is going to really be in front of us in the 10th chapter. Now, I don't have time to go through all of what we've learned, but let me just bring two things to your remembrance that we need to sort of have on our minds as we go forward. We made this distinction, especially at the end of the 9th chapter, between Jesus and the two men that were before him. We boiled the group of Pharisees down to a single man. But there were basically three people in the scene that we finished with. Jesus, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the cosmic Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and all of his glory, he stands before two men. Now, one man is flat on his face, the man formerly blind, who has now received his sight, worshiping Jesus with all that is within him. The other man standing, arrogant, self-assured, with a look of scorn on his face. He doesn't need, in fact, he's contending with Jesus. And those two men represented two parts of what we called a two-choice paradigm. It's like having two different ways to go in the middle of a wood. You choose one, and by choosing the one, even though you might not be thinking of it this way, you reject the other. A two-choice paradigm means you can only take one path or the other. And we noticed that the man on his face represented those who choose Christ, choose light. The Pharisee represented everyone else that for whatever reason didn't choose light. There is the default is the rejection. Well, we're going to see both of those brought back up in the 10th chapter. We're going to see another two-choice paradigm, but things are going to shift a little bit. Both John and Jesus are shifting the ideas to where we're going to have a two-choice paradigm, but it's not going to be exactly the same as we had in the 9th chapter. Now, in the 10th chapter, for the most part, Jesus is going to develop a metaphor involving a shepherd and his sheep. Now, this was something that his audience and John's audience was very well aware of. Shepherding and raising of sheep and goats was one of their primary industries. So everybody was familiar with it. We, on the other hand, are not. So we need to kind of flesh it in just a little bit. So let me give you an idea, just a real brief overview of the idea of shepherding in Scripture. First of all throughout the Old Testament and now in this particular story, God is represented to us as a shepherd, and we are represented as his sheep. That's the reason that we read the 23rd Psalm in our responsive reading this morning, because that establishes God as a good shepherd. David starts out and says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then he proceeds to tell us some of the things that a good shepherd does. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. There's peace, there's harmony, there's comfort, there's food, and there is water. That was what a good shepherd did, is provide the food and the water and everything that a sheep would need. But also, he provided protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. A shepherd's job was to defend the sheep, to protect the sheep at the cost of his very life, if necessary. So God is presented in many, many passages in the Old Testament as being the good shepherd. And of course, Jesus, in this metaphor, is going to be that New Testament Son of God, manifestation, incarnation of God in human form. He is the good shepherd in this particular story. Now, we, or the people of God, are represented as sheep. Psalm 100 says, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." And you know, that's a good thing, but it's not necessarily a compliment to be called a sheep. Now, on the one hand, sheep they're loyal, they're trusting, they're dependent, they're excellent followers. But on the other hand, they're not the brightest of all animals, and they're pretty defenseless. They can't fend for themselves. They can't find their own pastures, and they're pretty much open to almost any predator because they really don't have much of their own defense. So therefore, the relationship between shepherd and sheep is a relationship that will reflect or should reflect the perfect relationship for us to have with God through Jesus Christ. It is the relationship of a shepherd who loves and nourishes and cares for and leads and provides and protects his flock, and sheep who hear his voice and follow him. That's the key, is to hear the voice of the shepherd and to follow that shepherd. That's what sheep do, and that is what is going to be presented as our best practice, if you will, as the followers of Christ, to hear his voice and to follow him. Now, with that sort of an overview, and that's not even close to what Scripture says about God as shepherds, but that will come out as we continue through the 10th chapter. That at least gives us a little bit of an overview. So let's jump into the text at this time and start to get the original or the first blush of this allegory, this metaphor that Jesus is using. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Notice that Jesus starts us out with that truth formula when he has something really important to say, and he really wants you, not that everything Jesus said is not important, but he would emphasize certain things. And we're very familiar with that now by studying the Gospels. This is his truth formula. Truth, truth, amen, amen, I say to you. But there's a little bit more significance to it here because it is the opening phrase of a chapter. Now, when we reach chapters, and there's quite a few people who would like to divide chapter 9 and chapter 10 and say chapter 10 is a new thought, new metaphor, and actually probably some time passed between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. Well, not so if we take a look at this phrase. John never used this phrase to start out a new thought or to create a new chronological period. Whenever truly, truly, I say to you is used in John's gospel, it is to amplify, it is to expand, it is to expound upon something that has already been discussed. That's why I wanted you to keep what we have learned in the ninth chapter, at least in the back of your mind, because this is not a brand new thought, although it's going to be approaching the same situation from a different perspective. Now, before we actually get started and look at the different elements of this story, jump down to the sixth verse and look at that first phrase. It says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them. The word that is translated figure of speech is a different word than probably we're used to. It's not used in the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke always talk about parables. John actually doesn't talk about parables. But Jesus would often speak in parables. And if you've been around here very long, you know that whenever we run across a parable, I'm very conscious to tell you a parable is not an allegory. So let's don't take the parable and try to assign meaning to each and every part of it, because that wasn't the purpose of that. It's a simple story from everyday life that usually portrays a single thought. Well, this figure of speech is different. Now, a figure of speech would be more like an allegory where, yes, all the different elements of the story are supposed to relate to something in reality. Now, it doesn't have to be every single element, but the major elements are telling a story that we are supposed to find a reflection of this in reality, and that will be the case with this allegory. So we need to kind of take a look at the various parts of it so that we can see what a first century Palestinian would see, because they were much more familiar with it. Jesus says that he who does not enter the sheepfold, first of all, just notice that he's going to set up this sort of a different two-choice paradigm between the good shepherd and everyone else. And he first talks about the everyone else. He first talks about those who are in the sheepfold and who don't belong there. But first of all, let's just make sure we understand what a sheepfold is. A sheepfold was a place where shepherds would keep their flock to protect them at night. It could be as simple as a cave out in the open areas, but the kind of a sheepfold, now by the way, a sheepfold is both the structure and the sheep inside of it. A sheep pen would be the structure, but the sheep inside make a sheepfold. Now, usually in villages, there would be on the outskirts of the village a sheepfold, and it would be constructed out of stone, and it would be just a big open area with a wall around it, stone, maybe mud packed in it. It was tall enough to keep the sheep in and the predators out. Now, they were communal sheep pens, meaning that there might be five or six different shepherds, five or six different flocks that would be kept in that sheep pen at night and a gatekeeper posted at the door. Now, whether a sheepfold was in the open country or whether it was in a village made by the hands of men, they had one thing in common. The key to a sheepfold is that there was one entrance in and out, only one way. So therefore, the sheep couldn't wander out, and there was not another entrance where somebody could gain entry. There was one way in and out, and a gatekeeper would be posted there. Only those who belonged in the sheepfold, in the pen with the sheep, were allowed through that front door. That's the key imagery of a sheepfold. So the first thing Jesus talks about is sheep in a sheep pen, a sheepfold, and intruders making their way in. Now, they won't come through the front door because the only legitimate shepherds come through the front door. So they will climb in over the walls. They will find some other way into the sheepfold. Now, that's one of the first distinctions we need to remember, is that the one who comes through the door is the real shepherd, that everyone else is going to find another way in. They're going to all of a sudden appear. They're going to come over the walls. Now, Jesus calls these thieves and robbers. And for the most part, that's kind of synonymous, although there is sort of a nuance of difference between them. A thief is someone who steals through trickery or deception. Judas Iscariot was called a thief with this word. Where a robber is someone who steals with brute force or violence. Barabbas the insurrectionist was called this kind of a thief. But the two of them have one thing in common. They steal. And that's what they do. They sneak in where they are not supposed to be, and they steal something that does not belong to them. Well, Jesus now is talking about those who sneak into the sheepfold, where the sheep are, and we're going to flesh the allegory out in a minute, with malintent. They're not the shepherd. They don't love the sheep. They're not interested in providing and caring for the sheep. They want the sheep for their own purposes, usually to harm the flock in some way, form, or another. So the intruders are the ones who will make their way in. Well, now that we have the negative side of this form, let's look at the positive side as Jesus goes on in the second verse. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, I just explained that. There's only one legitimate point of entry into a sheepfold, and that's the door. Usually, in these communal sheep pens, they would post a gatekeeper at that door to make sure that only the known shepherds entered the door. So there's a gatekeeper who's going to make sure that everyone stays outside except the legitimate shepherd. Now, let me say a word about this allegory just before we go forward. We don't want to be too rigid with the allegories that Jesus tells. Jesus is very freewheeling in the way that he will tell a story, and people run into trouble when they try to be too rigid and they try to say, okay, everything in this allegory must add up. Because obviously, if you look down at the seventh verse, Jesus is going to say, I am the door, and I am the shepherd. So he's both the shepherd and the door. That's just the way Jesus taught, because he's a complex savior, and so he refers to himself in different ways. But what I want to point out now is that Jesus as the door is not the gatekeeper. The gatekeeper is a different idea. Now, most scholars will tell you the gatekeeper really doesn't enter into this allegory at all. We don't want to try to find a purpose or a meaning for every single element of the allegory. And so they say the gatekeeper is just there. Well, I tend to disagree, and I'll disagree for reasons that I'll tell you as we now flesh out the allegory. The allegory is before us. Jesus, in the beginning of the third verse, says about the gatekeeper, to him the gatekeeper opens. So let me tell you about what each aspect of this means. Now, the beautiful thing about allegories, or all stories and scriptures almost, is that they have different context and different perspectives that you can apply to them. In other words, Jesus is talking. We know who he's talking to. There he is, one man on his face, a Pharisee over here, and he's talking to Pharisees. And so there's one context that Jesus means as he says this 2,000 years ago. But there's also a very meaningful context that exists right here and now, kingdom context for us right now. For the context at the time of Jesus, there's no doubt about who the shepherd is, the legitimate shepherd who enters the sheepfold by the door. That's Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he is the only one in this story who legitimately can enter the sheepfold. Now, the sheepfold, as Jesus tells this story, is the Jewish sheepfold, because that's who he's interested in. Remember, Jesus said, "I have come to find the lost sheep of Israel." That's the shepherd that he's the shepherd of. At this time, he's looking at the Jewish sheepfold. Now, within that sheepfold, and I should tell you, in this communal sheepfold, there might be 5 or 6 different shepherds, each with, say, 100 sheep. So there may be 600 sheep in this particular sheepfold, and only 100 of them belong to the true shepherd. And when he comes in, those are the sheep that he's going to be speaking to, that he's going to call. Well, those sheep are represented by our man born blind, the one who has just received his sight, the one who has just been revealed that Jesus is the Lord and he's on his face worshiping him. I think we can lump the rest of the disciples in there. The fellowship of believers as they were at the time of Christ. Those are his sheep, and some of them hear his voice and others will not. In that context, the Pharisees and the Jews are the other sheep in the sheepfold. But they're also the robbers and the thieves. There's no doubt that they are trying to steal the hearts and the souls of the sheep, the Jewish sheep, who are in this sheepfold. I mean, we saw that in the 9th chapter very clearly as they badgered this man born blind who had his sight. And they tried to convince him that Jesus was a sinner. And they bullied everyone. "We're going to throw you out of the synagogue." They're actually trying to steal the hearts away. Jesus had very harsh things to say about these false shepherds, because they shut up the kingdom of heaven so no one else could enter in. They would travel over land and sea to make a single proselyte and then turn that proselyte into just as much a child of hell as they were. So he had very harsh things to say about the thieves and robbers who were trying to steal the hearts of the Jews. So that's the context that Jesus is talking in. Now, I told you that the scholars pretty much say the gatekeeper doesn't have anything to do with this, but I kind of disagree. I always tell you when it's my own idea and there's not substantiated by anybody else. Well, this is one of those, because the gatekeeper's job was supposed to identify the shepherd. Only the good shepherd, only the one that I know, only the legitimate shepherd is going to be able to go into the sheepfolds. Well, Jesus has told us throughout this book of John that there are gatekeepers who authenticate him. I mean, he told the Pharisees that if you really were disciples of Moses, you would know me because Moses wrote of me. If you were really sons of Abraham, you would love me because Abraham delighted to see my day. In fact, he has said that the prophets authenticate me. Moses authenticates me. John the Baptist authenticates me. My miracles, the Father in heaven, myself, all of these are the gatekeepers who identify Christ as being the legitimate shepherd, the true Messiah. So that's the way that I see the gatekeeper, as the one who identifies and shows us who the real Jesus or the real Christ actually is. Well, as I said, this is a great analogy, but it wasn't just one that was meant for Jesus' day. There's also profound meaning in our day right now. Jesus remains the good shepherd. He remains the only one. Even though the sheepfold has greatly expanded, he still is the solitary, legitimate shepherd who comes and goes from the door and is able to lead sheep in and out. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Notice that there is a two-choice paradigm here. There is one shepherd, and then there is everyone else. There is one voice, and then there is every other voice. There is a singular shepherd. The sheepfold has expanded exponentially. No longer is it just the Jews. It is now the whole world. Down in the 17th verse, we will learn about that, that there are other sheep from other sheepfolds that you don't know about yet. The whole world now is the sheepfold of the Lord. Now, within that world, the sheep, his flock, those who hear his voice, are no longer restricted to just the Jews who were there at the time of his life. They're all over the place. They include us, those of us who have given our life to Christ, from every background, ethnicity, tribe, language, you name it. The entire world is the sheepfold, and it is God who looks down upon this world and sees the hearts of those who are there, what we call the invisible church. He knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. There is this profound expansion of this idea. But it's just like there's an expansion of the sheepfold, there's also an expansion of the thieves and robbers. Because now there are so many voices trying to lead the sheep astray. Come on over close to the wall so I can lead you into greater happiness and greater pastures. There are philosophies. There are other religions. There is secularism. There is hedonism. There are all kinds of voices that are talking to the sheepfold now, trying to get the ear of the sheep. And they come from all different directions. So this is a universal paradigm. It's a universal allegory. And of course, the gatekeeper remains the same, but it includes more than just the prophets. It includes all of Scripture. As far as I see this, Scripture is what tells us who Jesus is. So we will know him. Now, over in Matthew, Jesus says, so powerful are going to be the disparate voices of the false Christ and the false prophets that even the elect might get momentarily turned aside. And so it's confusing when you are in that sheepfold to make sure you know which voice it is. So the gatekeeper helps by defining and by exposing the false shepherds and by defining for us who the one true shepherd is, and that true shepherd is Jesus Christ alone. Well, with that basic idea of the elements of this allegory, now Jesus is going to talk about the subject that he wants to share with us, which is hearing the voice of the shepherd and following him. Look what he says in the rest of that third verse. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Brothers and sisters, we just keep having to try to acclimate ourselves to first century Palestine, because this is referring to one of the most amazing pictures that is here. And that is, how do you, this is my own word, I made this up, how do you disintermingle the sheep from each other? Let's say that you have six shepherds, each one of them have 100 sheep, and they all go into the sheep pen at night, and you have 600 sheep, all of them intermingled. Now, how on earth does a shepherd come in the morning and say, I want to take my sheep out, and I want to go and take them to pastures? Even if they were marked in some way, can you imagine the process of dividing out, disintermingling 100 sheep out of 600, one at a time? It would be almost impossible. So what they would do is they would use their voice, because their sheep would know their particular voice. Sometimes you recognize that children know the voice of their parents because they can pick the voice of their parents out of a mass number of other voices there. There are animals who know certain voices and will respond to them. We have cats at home. We have three of them. They used to be indoor cats, and we kicked them outside, and they're actually much happier outside than they were inside. They all pretty much stay right around our backyard. Now, on certain occasions, like hurricanes and when it gets really freezing, those of you visiting with us are going to laugh because it went down into the 40s, and so we all become like iguanas, you know, they fall out of the trees because they go limp. Well, that's pretty much what we do when it gets cold. But we wanted to bring the cats in. And so I went outside, you know, cold, you know, come on in, kitty, kitty, come on in. Well, if you have cats, you know the look that they gave me, right? Like, yeah, right, you want me to follow you? Are you kidding me? Yeah. And so we have this standoff where they just sit there looking at me. And, of course, I know I make one step towards them, off they go. So my voice makes no impact on them whatsoever, but then Kay comes. And all she has to do is say, come kitty. I mean, just in that voice, and pew, all three of them right inside. The reason is because she feeds them, all right? They know her voice. And so they know that there's something good on the other side of that voice. And so when she calls them, they follow. Well, it's the same way with shepherds and their sheep. I have read accounts of people who have seen this, and they say it's absolutely phenomenal. A shepherd will walk into the sheep pen and go over in one corner and just start to call the sheep. Now, there's 600 sheep out there. Now, one by one, first one, then the other, and finally just a flood, all of the sheep who know the shepherd's voice will come and congregate around that shepherd. They will disintermingle themselves because they know the voice of their shepherd. Now, Jesus even takes that a step forward. I hope that you realize that in order for a sheep to know the voice of their shepherd, it means that there is an intimate relationship between sheep and shepherd. The shepherd knows his sheep, the sheep know the shepherd, and so they respond to his voice. But Jesus goes even farther than that. He says he calls them by name, that he has a different voice for each and every one of his sheep. I've also read accounts of people who have seen this in Palestinian sheep herds, where a shepherd will go in and he has just a very slight variation in his voice, and literally you have 600 sheep there and he will make a call and one sheep will come out responding to the call because the sheep knows its name or knows that particular call and responds to it. Brothers and sisters, that's the kind of shepherd we have. When he calls us, he knows our name. It's a particular call, and we respond to it because it is one that comes through to us right smack, just like that man born blind saw the light. Now the metaphor is hearing, and the voice cuts through all the din of other voices and sounds that might confuse us and comes in, and the one good shepherd says, follow me. And because he calls us personally, because it is a voice we recognize, we follow. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't have time to get into the profound predestinarian focus of this passage. But this is a statement of the sovereignty of God. The sheep are dumb. I'm sorry. We are dumb sheep, and we do not know how to disintermingle ourselves from the rest of the flock representing the world. We don't know how to do that. It's the voice of the shepherd. And the reason that we can understand the voice of the shepherd is because he calls us by name. It's individual. It is something meant for just one person, just you or just me. That is the sovereign choice of the shepherds. And that is the picture that we are supposed to see. Well, nonetheless, after the voice is recognized and heard, remember I told you this was a two-part process. There's to hear the voice, to respond to it, and accept it. Okay, that's my shepherd. But it is then to follow the shepherd. At the end of the third verse, and he leads them out in the fourth verse. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Once again, we need to see this from the perspective of first century Palestine. First century Palestine, the shepherd and sheep relationship, as we have already recognized, actually, this isn't just Palestine, this is all the Near East. They did things differently than sheep herders will do in other parts of the world. We're used to driving sheep. You may have a picture of a sheepdog that herds and drives a sheep before him. Both Annie and Ashley have Aussies, which are Australian sheepdogs, and they were excellent at herding or driving sheep towards that destination, be it the sheep pen or pastures, whatever. That is not the image that we have before us. That is not the way that it worked in the Near East. And this actually, it's still today, it's not that way. The shepherd led and the sheep follow. The shepherd never drove the sheep. It wasn't behind his sheep with a whip and boom, let's go. It was the shepherd would lead, and because the sheep knew the shepherd's voice, the sheep would follow. Brothers and sisters, there is a hugely significant point here. Jesus is not a driver. Let me repeat that. Jesus is not a driver. Jesus is a leader. Jesus leads his sheep and his sheep follow him. He doesn't stand behind us with a whip and saying, okay, come on, let's go. You know, something, giving us the pep talk and I'm pushing. I need you to be the kind of person that I want you to be. No, he leads. He leads. And those who hear his voice, the model is that we follow. Now, what happens along the way is obvious. Every now and then, a sheep peels off and gets sidetracked and gets separated from the flock. So what does the good shepherd do? He tells us elsewhere. If you have 99 sheep and one is lost, what does he do? He goes and finds that sheep. But he gets the 99 to good pasture first because he leads. And so there are many times that we peel off if we're not following the lead of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are to be followers. That's why we are sheep. We are to follow Christ, not getting out ahead of him, not getting to the side of him, not being belligerent to where we have to be dragged behind him because we don't want to follow. Jesus leads and we follow. And that is the paradigm that we are supposed to see. Well, The true sheep of the sheepfold know their master's voice, and they are wary of the voice of strangers. Look in the fifth verse. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Once again, I am told that the accounts that I have read have witnessed this, where you'll have two men that look almost exactly alike. And one will be a shepherd and one won't be the shepherd. They're dressed in different clothes. So the shepherd calls his sheep, boom, here they come. The other man will put on the shepherd's clothes and try as best as he can to mimic the voice of the shepherd, and the sheep will run. They'll go the other direction because they don't know the man's voice. They are that in tune to the voice of their particular shepherd. And so therefore, the sheep know the voice of strangers. Now notice that. Don't miss these kinds of things. Earlier, when the sheep were in the sheepfold, those who wanted to take them were called thieves and robbers. Now they're called strangers. And I think what's being brought out here is that Satan uses so many different ways to try to separate us from the flock. That's what wolves do, brothers and sisters. They separate one individual from the flock so that they can attack that one particular sheep and have their way with it. But Satan will try through trickery and deception and to get us to go the wrong way and follow the wrong shepherd. Sometimes it's just out and out violent bullying that he will use. But if that doesn't work, it will be the strange voice of doctrine or thoughts whispering in the ear to try and get the sheep to stop following the shepherds. Brothers and sisters, you know something? We teach our children. We teach our children not to listen to the voice of strangers. Dumb sheep know not to listen to the voice of strangers. When I was a kid, I was taught if a stranger came up and talked to me, I needed to run. And I grew up, as many of you did, in a different world than the world that we live in. The world that I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee, we never locked our doors. We left our keys in our car. I started walking the mile to my elementary school by myself when I was about third grade. That would be considered criminal today. But in those days, it was completely normal for a little boy to walk to school on his own. Well, one day I'm walking to school, and sure enough, a car pulls up right beside me. The guy opens the back door, and he said, "Hey, listen, I'm a friend of your dad's, and he told me that you to stop and give you a ride to school. So hop in, and I'll get you there." Now, I didn't know the man. I didn't hear his voice, and I had been taught if I hear a stranger's voice to run, so I ran. Can you imagine what might have happened to me if I'd gotten into that guy's car? Because when I ran, he took off. He went the other direction. Because I knew that it wasn't the voice to listen to. Children know this. Sheep know this. Why don't we know this? Why is it, brothers and sisters, that we in the church keep listening to strange voices? Why is it that we are so subject to the siren song of temptation? Why is it that strange and different doctrines attract and enamor us? Why is it that we know the voice of our Savior and we listen to the other voices that lead us astray? The true sheep, the ones who are really followers of the only voice worth following, they know a stranger's voice, and when they hear it, they run. Brothers and sisters, there are so many strange voices in the church today. There are so many disparate, not just in the church, everywhere we turn, television, internet, radio, every place we turn, there are voices that are trying to get us to not follow. But that's what we are called to do, is to be followers. Well, we've already kind of looked at the sixth verse, but I do want to point one thing out in the end of that sixth verse. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Remember, there's a group of Pharisees over there trying to trick Jesus, and he's given them this allegory, and just as if there was a reality type of a explanation or illustration of what he is talking about, they don't understand a word that he says. Why? Because they cannot hear his voice. They are different because they are not like the man who has seen the light. They have not heard the voice of Christ because they don't have the ability to hear that voice. A couple of things that I want to point out as we just kind of back up from this a little bit. There are two parts here that Jesus wants us to do. The first thing is to know his voice, to hear the voice of Christ when it speaks to us. And that voice is a voice that leads us to the green pastures. Everything that David said about the kind of shepherd that the Lord is, that's the kind of promise that Jesus gives us. That there are green pastures, that there is good water, that there is peace and harmony in him. Literally, he will lead us through the valley of the shadow of death, and on the other side of that valley is the heaven where he has gone to prepare a place for us so that we might be where he is also. That is the kind of promise. That's what the voice of the legitimate shepherd says. But oh, like many of you, I know what it's like to be in that sheepfold with all the rest of the sheep, and there are so many voices bombarding us, and we just don't know which one to listen to, and they're all promising health and wealth and satisfaction if we will listen to their voice and follow them. But if that is you, I know what happens after a while. Those voices begin to seem a little tinny because none of the things that they have promised you actually are happening. You're not finding fulfillment in wealth or in a new job or a new relationship or a new house or a new car. Oh, that's really great for a while, but it doesn't last. And so therefore you find yourself more and more as you consider the valley of the shadow of death and you look at the end of your life and you wonder where you are going to be when this life ends. That more and more you begin to panic because on the inside you know that something is missing. And in the midst of this cacophony of sounds, all of a sudden comes the crystalline voice of the one legitimate Savior calling your name. And all of a sudden, all the other voices just fade in the distance. You can see the mouth movement, but you don't hear the voices, because that one voice that is so crystalline in your ears, that one voice, you know it. It's the first time you've ever heard it, but it's like you've known that voice all of your life. And that voice is simply saying to you, follow me. And oh, just like we learned with the man who was formerly blind, and to run to the light, the invitation that we have before us is to run to the voice. Because that voice, that perfect voice, that one voice is the only path to salvation. It is the only path through the valley of the shadow of death. It is the only path to green pastures and still waters. It is the voice of Jesus, and he wants you to follow him. The brothers and sisters, the second half of this equation is one that we all struggle with, every single one of us. No matter how long we have been following Jesus, we still have the inclination to veer to the right, to veer to the left, to get out in front of him, or to put on the brakes and not want to follow him at all. And so I leave you with an illustration that Kay and I ran across the other night, and I think that, at least in my mind, it illustrates what it means to follow the voice worth following. We were watching a documentary, don't ask me why, I guess we were feeling Christmassy because it was before Christmas, but we were watching a documentary on snow. And they were talking about different aspects of snow, and most of it was filmed in the Austrian Alps. And one segment of that documentary was what happens when the weather changes dramatically in the middle of the night and no one expects it, and an early snowstorm comes upon them with all of its fury. Well, that's what happened in this village up in the Alps. And they woke up the next morning and there were 2 to 3 feet of snow all over the ground, 9 to 10 foot drifts. The problem is that they were shepherds in this village, and their sheep had been caught in the middle of the storm and were somewhere up on the mountain several miles away. So bright and early, 2 shepherds got up, they took their shovels over their shoulders, and they started the long trek up the mountain. They found the herd where they would expect to, huddled together, but totally dazed, already suffering despite their coats, the hypothermia, scared to death and unable to move. And so the shepherds found them, and you would think that everything was okay, but the problem is that there's 3 feet of snow, and these sheep are about 3 feet on all fours, and so they were scared to death. They weren't moving at all. They were just huddling in one place. And that's when the shepherds took their shovels and began an extraordinary process. They started 1 shovel at a time to dig a trench, several miles, took them all day, to dig a trench from where they were on top of the mountain all the way down the mountain. One of them ahead, they'd switch up. One of them ahead shoveling, shovel after shovel full to dig this trench, and the other one guiding the sheep herd behind him. And so in single file, these sheep began to follow that narrow path down the mountain. And whenever they would come to a rock or they would come to some ice and the sheep would balk, that shepherd would lovingly pick up the lead sheep and carry it over that rock and set it back down again. And then the rest would get the idea and they began to follow. All day long, the shepherds did this. And there's this particular image that is burned on my mind, because it kind of, from a distance, I don't know how they got the shot, they showed in this perfect blanket of undisturbed snow, this trench being dug all the way across it. And almost silhouetted in the afternoon sun, there is a shepherd working like crazy to remove the snow. And then, as far as the eye could see, in single file, the sheep, the flock, following right behind him. Death was to the right and to the left. Death was behind and nothing but snow before. So all that flock could do would be to follow right behind in that narrow path that the shepherd was making all the way down the mountain till they reached the sheepfold, which was a barn where there was pasture in the form of hay, and there was water that wasn't frozen, and warmth and life, and they were safe in the sheepfold. Brothers and sisters, that's the kind of following that Jesus wants out of us. Single file, right behind him. He's the one doing the work, folks. He knows where he's headed us, where he's taking us. He knows the destination. He knows how to save us. All we can do, like dumb sheep, is to sit there and freeze to death. Because that's who we are. We are sheep. He's the shepherd. And so he says, listen to my voice. Hear me. But most importantly, follow me. Because I will lead you to green pastures and still waters, through the valley of the shadow of death, all the way home. And that's why, brothers and sisters, that his is a voice worth following. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we begin to flesh out this beautiful story that Jesus gives us, help us just to keep these images on our mind and to not lose them as we go through the chapter. Because this is the relationship that Christ wants with us. This is the relationship of a shepherd and a sheep. Help us to realize that we're sheep. And to realize that as disciples we are followers. Oh Lord, and I pray that all those who might be listening to this, who hear the sound of my voice, who are in that sheepfold, and all of those crazy voices around them, tearing them one direction or the other, that it is your singular crystalline voice that they would hear as you say, follow me. And you lead them out to disintermingle themselves to follow you all the way home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.